So I want to explain myself a little bit before we get into the word, because it's going to feel like I'm reading your mail out to everybody, and I'm not. But here's the reality. We exist as a church for three purposes. The first purpose, most importantly to us, to me, is to glorify God. We're not going to do anything in this building. We're not going to do anything with these resources, with your tithe money, with your whatever that does not glorify God. I want nothing to do with it. I don't want to be here to not do that. We get up early on Sundays for one main purpose, to give glory to the God that created the universe, that spun everything into existence, that decided that we could breathe air this morning. Somebody asked Rick how he was doing, and he said, "I did that. Must be good." Or something like that. I only heard part of it, and I just know who he is. We exist to glorify God. That's like number one. The number two thing is to equip the saints for the ministry of the gospel. And so that means giving you tools that you need to live your life as a follower of Jesus. And to do the third thing, which is to share the gospel, so that your life, as you go out into the world, portrays Jesus, and your words share who he is. That's the goal. So this series comes from a heart looking at the second and third thing, of the second and third primary missions of our church. Because if we can do those things, if we can hear the words that are in the Word of God and make necessary changes in our lives and in our hearts, we can accomplish that first one better. We're going to glorify God more. If we're walking with Jesus and people can see that in our relationships, if people can see that in our marriage, it's going to change the world for His glory. So that's my heart. Why is it going to feel pointed? Because it is pointed. It's pointed at you. This is a message from your pastor to my church. Everyone in this room is affected by this stuff we're going to get into in the next few weeks as we look at relationships that we are already in, the ones we're trying to start, and the ones we've been in or want to end. We have people in this church that are still trying to figure themselves out, going through a season of singleness while they discover who they are in Jesus. We have those people. We have people in this church who are ready to start dating. They're looking for somebody to marry. We've got those people. I was talking to Eden about this yesterday, and I just started listing people off. I got all these folks that need these things. This is what I got. We have people in this church who are planning weddings. That's exciting. We have people in this church that should be planning weddings. We have people in this church who have been married for a couple of years. We have marriages in this church that can file for Social Security. Rosie and Elmer's marriage is able to qualify for all benefits. 65 years. We just celebrated that. 67 years. Yeah, they got full benefits. We have people in this church that have been divorced. In fact, we are in double-digit divorces in this room right now. I counted. And I know. I'm not trying to read your mail. I'm not trying to tell everybody your business. I'm telling you that this is a message from your pastor to you. This series is from your pastor to his church, to the church that I'm a part of, to a family that I love and care about. We're in double digits for divorces represented in our family here. Don't tell anybody that. They might not want us to come back to church anymore. It's not really welcome in big church settings. That's all right. We're full of broken people. We got a lot of mess in here. But there's a plan for relationships in the Word of God. There is information that we need. There's stuff in there. I don't have my paper Bible up here this morning because I was running around doing things. So I have this tablet. It has all the scripture in it. It will be on the screen. Bring out your paper Bible. You can test me on all of those things. It may sound a little different, but the words are the same. It's in there. This is something that needs to be addressed in our church in the season that we're in with the people that are here now. Some of you have got problems. Some of you got issues. Some of you are ready to start. And before you start, there's some things you should know. As I was talking about this with Rick and Eden yesterday, I got a couple of pieces of advice. Rick said to go ahead and do this series, so I got his approval. We were just talking in his garage, and I said, I don't know. I got reasons why. Rick knows my reasons why I didn't want to do this yet. He said, that's not a good reason. So here we are. So it's Rick's fault. Tomatoes can be pointed that direction. And Eden asked if I could do it without sharing stories, so I'm going to do my best to do that. So that means that I won't be reading your mail. I'm not. If something sounds like you, it ain't you. I don't intend for it to be about you. And I can't even share very much about my own life up here because stories. So here we are. Rick and Eden, I can at least say I didn't write any stories down. I can say that. There are no stories in my notes. In fact, Rick looked at my notes, right? No stories, right? 200 words in my notes, probably. No stories. Not in these notes, but in the ones that I showed Rick. So that's where we're at. Everybody good? Anybody want to leave? They can leave now. Not Dan or Ross, because I need your help doing communion. You guys got to stay. Okay, so this morning, our focus is to know God and to know yourself. Only half of that ended up on there because technical difficulties all day long. It's been a day. God created marriage as a beautiful union between a husband and a wife, a relationship that connects two people at the very basis of their being, causing them to be one entity. The Bible says, for this reason, a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife. They became one. One. To elaborate on this, I often say in weddings, after this day, the most powerful government in the world considers you differently because you went from two individual humans to one human. So you're taxed differently, you approach differently, you do things differently, you can own property together. If you die, your stuff goes that direction automatically, for the most part. You changed everything by doing that. And that's on a natural level. On a spiritual level, on an emotional and biological level, it goes way deeper. That's why divorces suck so much. Because it's death of an entity. It's death of a union. And it's terrible. And I am a product of divorce. I have lived through more divorces than I can count because I didn't stay in one place. I lived with my grandparents who had both been divorced. I lived with other people, been divorced, got divorced while I was there, more divorce. I've been through more divorces than probably any of you. I've seen it happen. It's terrible. And it is rendering of souls that were put together. And it's messy. It's really messy. Because God created marriage, He cares very deeply about how we go about it. We know this because of how much is in the Bible about marriage. If it was something that He didn't care about and He just said, hey, you can go and do whatever you want, then that would have been a one-liner. It could have been, and about your relationships, I don't care, go and do. But there's so much more than that. God cares very deeply about how we go about marriage. The world has its own picture of marriage. That picture doesn't really line up with the Word of God. In fact, it looks kind of like what we're supposed to be doing. It's kind of similar in some ways, but it's really like those two pictures that they hold up and they say, okay, find the differences. And it looks very similar until you start looking more closely and you find out that in one picture, the shoe is a banana. It's not a shoe. And the hair is a cat. It's not hair. Their glasses are made of styrofoam or something. You know, there's a lot of differences when you start looking at it. Marriage in the world looks sort of like what we're supposed to do, only absent of so much. Worldly marriage, Disney marriage. I grew up in a time where Nicholas Spark, or what was that guy? There was a guy that was writing all sorts of like romance books, and those went direct to DVD, and everybody had them, and all these love stories about how relationships were supposed to go were really dumb. And also Disney was at its height of like the princess movies, and the guy's going to come in and rescue everybody, and it's going to be fine. Disney marriages, everything is about me, making me whole, making me happy, making me have all the feelings, making everything great for me. And the world is very much like that. A worldly marriage is that. It's me, 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 me. It's all the same things. Only happily ever after is conditional. It's not promised. Like it did, like Disney movies, the wonderful thing about a Disney movie is, and they lived happily ever after, the end. So that they can reboot that a few years later and say, and this is where Cinderella went to Spain. And, you know, all that nonsense. Godly marriage is so much more than that. And I hope that we can discover that together over the next few weeks. Godly marriage is a covenant that we make with each other and with God. It's a covenant. We're going to celebrate a covenant this morning with communion, and we're going to talk about what that means. But it's a covenant that we make between ourselves and with God. It changes us at the soul level. It connects us to one another in a way that cannot be truly understood. There is no good way to explain it other than two became one. And that's not a super great explanation. It's what the Bible says. But how do you live that out? It's weird. The reality is that hugs release chemicals in your brain that form connection. Intimacy goes way beyond that. When you become intimate with somebody, your brain and your chemistry of your body is forever changed. Forever changed. That's crazy. Marriage is the framework that's supposed to make all of that work safely. It's the agreement that we will love in that, we will protect in that, we will defend and care for one another in that. So we're going to get into this. We're going to learn what God has to say about marriage. And the first thing that we need to know, the first thing that we need to do is to know God's position. He's the one that created the universe. He created everything. He makes everything work together. He's got a framework. He's got a design on how it's supposed to go. Anybody in the room had a boss ever come in and tell them how to do something? It's a whole lot of fun. Usually they have no idea what they're talking about. But in this case, this boss created the universe, created you, and knows how you work. And he said, this is how I want you to go about marriage. This is how I want you to go about relationship. It's going to work like this. If you do it this way, it's good. If you don't, it's going to hurt. If you don't, it's going to break. Everything is knit together perfectly. Don't mess it up. God's position on marriage is something that we need to understand. We need to know God, we need to know ourselves, but God's position is this. The first thing that we need to know about God's position is that it is better for a person to be so connected to God that they don't need another person. And that's hard for us to understand. It is better as humans to be able to walk through this life unconnected at that soul level to another person. A lot of us in here are already married. It's too late for us. Some of you are not. It's better. It's better if you can do this single. For reasons, and I'm going to explain. The second thing is, it is not good. God declared it is not good for a man to be alone. That's kind of hard to understand. So it's good for a man to be by himself. It is not good for a man to be alone. So there has to be a difference there, right? God looked at Adam in the garden and said, hey, this dude ain't making it. There's nobody here around him to be with him. It's just me, and I got other things going on. I'm going to make him a helpmeet. I'm going to give him somebody. It is not good. God should be enough, but he knows that we want companionship as well. He created us that way. He knows. He knows. He knows that we want something, somebody. If you're in a marriage, God's desire is that your marriage honors him. The instructions to husbands and wives, which we're going to be going through in the next few weeks, the instructions for husbands to love, and the instructions for wives to submit and honor, that's an example of the Christian life. What are we supposed to do as Christians unto God? Really, you could summarize it in those three things. We're supposed to love God. We're supposed to honor God. We're supposed to submit to God. If we do those three things, hey, we're living almost a perfect Christian life. So in a marriage, we each get half of those instructions. Men are supposed to love their wives. Women are supposed to submit and honor. A Christian's supposed to do both to God. His desire for us, if you're in a marriage, is to have a marriage that honors him. Our lives together should magnify one another in the direction of the Lord. But he says a couple few times, it's better if you can do this by yourself. Here's where. Matthew chapter 19, verse 10 and 11. His disciples said to him, if the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry. That's what his disciples said. He responded, not everyone can accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. The disciples said, this is Adam Johnson translation. The disciples said, Jesus, these rules are hard. This sucks. Like, you really want it to be like that? It's better if we just don't do it at all. And he said, you're right. It is better. It is better. He said, yep. But not everybody can do that. I'm one of those bodies that can't do it. I had a strong desire in my heart for a wife. I have one. She is wonderful. If you get one, I recommend you get one like mine. That's all I'm saying. I had a meeting with somebody here last night at the church, and we were talking because they're going to have a wedding next week, and we were talking about stuff, and I just said, listen, just do it like, you know me, just do it like I do it. It's going to be fine. And send your wife to hang out with my wife. If she can glean anything from Eden, it's going to be good. My wife's a saint. I'll talk good about my wife. Paul reiterates this in the letter to the church in Corinth. He says, again, you should do this by yourself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, he says, I wish that all people were as I am. Paul's a single man, running around doing ministry, totally untethered to the world. He said, I wish all people were like me. But each has his own gift from God. One person has this gift, another has that. I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am. But if they do not have self-control, they should marry, since it is better to marry than to burn with desire. He said, you should be able to be by yourself, but if you can't, okay, some of us have this gift of being by themselves, and some of us don't, they should get married. Because if you don't get married, you're going to mess it up. Okay. Two times. Hey, August. Two times in Scripture, we see Jesus and Paul saying, hey, it's better if you can do this by yourself. That's God's position. But if you can't, get married. At the beginning of the Bible, in the very beginning, God saw that Adam was alone, and he said, that is not good. Adam was alone. He was affected by this loneliness, by this aloneness that he had, this nature that he had that was by himself. He said, no, that's not good. Everything else about creation, God saw and said, that's good. He created the heavens and the earth, and he said, that's good. He created the stars. He created the moon. He created the sun. He created the animals. He said, good, 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 good. All of these things, it's good. He created Adam. Adam was good. And then he saw Adam alone and he said, this does not work. I will make a helper corresponding to him, it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him. So God says first, if you can do this by yourself, it's best. And then second, he looks at you and says, you probably can't. So, wife. In fact, Solomon wrote that a wife is a gift from the Lord. And that's an important thing for us to understand. We're going to dive deeper into that gift nature that is a wife. But God saw mankind, and he had compassion. He knew Dan was no good at making sandwiches by himself. He needed help. He needed it. I'm not supposed to tell stories. Sorry. God saw mankind and had compassion, and so he gave a helpmeet. He gave a wife as a gift. That's favor from God. That is favor from God. So here's the reality. If you don't like your spouse, if you don't think your spouse is a gift from the Father, you've got some praying to do. You should probably go home and you should pray, because that was God's intention, that your spouse would be a gift. Now that might be because, you might struggle with that idea because one or both of you suck at your role in that relationship. It may not feel like your spouse is a gift because you suck at being a husband. If you suck at being a husband, your wife probably doesn't respond in gift nature. If she sucks at being a wife, you probably don't respond in gift nature. There's probably some disconnect there because of you're bad at your job. You have responsibilities. God gives a wife as a gift, and yet there are instructions for both of us on how we are to behave in that. And if you suck at it, everyone involved is going to be miserable. And that's you and your spouse and the rest of your family and your church. We're going to talk about that. There's a lot of things I'm saving for later. You guys get all that? Some of this stuff, I'm just, here's a little piece. And then a couple weeks from now, we're going to talk about that for about 45 minutes. Proverbs 18:22 says, a man who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. That's an incredible message for us. A man who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. God exists with this understanding that it is not good for man to be alone. And so he created woman for that purpose. And yet by nature, having a spouse at all, being in a relationship at all, takes you away from your attention to God. Did you know that? You can be a better Christian, actually, by yourself. Why? Just like Paul. You get to go around and do the things. You get to be everywhere. You know what I got to do on a weekly basis? I have to go home daily. I've got to go home every single day and be a husband at my house. What does that mean? That means a lot. It means I can't be here until midnight every day. If I could, the side yard would look a lot better. I will tell you that. I would have all them weeds pulled. The edge along the rocks would be straightened up. I got a list for y'all that want some work to do. I got a list of things that I would be doing and things that we need to do. But if it was just me, I'd read my Bible more. If it was just me, I'd have more time in worship. I'd be going to conferences. I'd be going to all sorts of things. But I have a ministry to my wife. I have a ministry to my kids. I have responsibilities. So I'm going to be as good of a Christian as I can be, allowing also for the ministry in my home, which comes first. By nature, having a spouse, being in any kind of relationship at all, takes your attention away from God. It may be in small ways, but those ways get bigger and bigger and bigger because they require time. Relationships require time. So before we jump into marriage, if you're not there yet, if you haven't already gotten married, there are a few things that God wants us to do. If you haven't gotten married, we're going to talk about some of that stuff right now. The first is to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, this is an instruction that could go into every single sermon that is ever preached anywhere ever. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. If you want to live a long, happy, prosperous, godly life, do this. Put God first. In your singleness, if you are not married, if you have not had that covenant, if you are not in a covenant right now with anybody else, you have this covenant with God and you are supposed to seek his kingdom first. And that's a big deal. God wants your attention on him. God wants your focus on him. He created you for that purpose. He created you so that you would worship. He created you so that you would spend time. He wants your attention on him, on his purpose, his plan for your life, for his namesake. God cares about you honoring him. And we already said that's harder when you get into a marriage. Because you got distractions now. You got kids that you want to say, hey, everybody go to the office because you're making too much noise. I mean, I think some people might want to say that once in a while. God is jealous of you. He wants you. He wants more of you. He wants as much of you as there can be. He created you. He loves you. He wants relationship with you. He wants all of you. That's the first thing that comes out of that boy's mouth. I love you. I want you. All of you. And then you're distracted. I know. Any relationship you have takes your attention away from the Lord. Any relationship you have that hurts you grieves the Lord, because he wants your attention. He wants your time. So if it hurts you, it hurts God. Psalm 56 verse 8 says, "You yourself have recorded my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" So when you get yourself in that position, when you're into that place, when you're doing the things, and you get hurt, which you will inevitably, God cares. And so he says, seek me first. Seek the kingdom first. Above all things. If you can get that right, you're going to be okay. Some of these relationships ain't good. So his preference would be, don't. But if you're gonna, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Get this right. Seek Jesus. Seek him first. Seek his kingdom first. Run after it. Fixate on it. Be excited about it. Get that as right as you can. Seek that first. The second instruction that I see in Scripture about being before relationship comes out of Songs of Solomon. Anybody read that book? It's a good book. Song of Solomon is written down twice. First in chapter 2, verse 7, and it's repeated in 8, verse 4. It says, "Young women of Jerusalem." Listen, that's what it says. "Young women of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and the wild does of the field, do not stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time." I'm going to say this again because some of you weren't listening and because it was written twice in this book that I did not write. "Young women of Jerusalem, I charge you." I'm going to do chapter 8, verse 4 this time, Marla, because it's shorter. "I charge you, do not stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time." Until when? The appropriate time. When is the appropriate time? We'll talk about that. We'll talk about it. Solomon writes this twice in his books. In his book, he gives us an important charge. Don't start nothing, won't be nothing. Stop it. Shut it down. Parents have an important part of this. Brothers have an important, like that's like my whole life as a brother. Stop it. Don't start nothing, won't be nothing. Don't do the things that put you in positions that you don't want to be in. If you're seeking first the kingdom of God, don't also seek first the passenger seat of his car. Paul writes about it also to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. He says, "Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness." This is a much cleaner, nicer way to say it, because Paul was writing to his brother in Christ, his son in Christ, and he said, "Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." He said, don't start nothing. Why? Because when you start, it's real hard to stop. When you start, it's really hard to stop. Been ministering to youth kids for a long time. And it's like the coolest thing that we do is to talk to young people. And I've watched them run into these relationships at full speed and be more connected than Eden and I are now as married adults, have more time together than we do as married adults, because they've got this phone in their hand and they can talk all the time and they're so connected. And then they break up, but they got to see that dude in the hallway, in the classroom. And they were closer than we are. I already told you I love my wife. I already told you she's the most important person in the world to me. I already told you. But they get closer than that. And we watch and I warn and I say, don't start nothing. And then a few weeks later, here comes the tears. Reality is high school relationships last 3 to 6 months. I'm standing over here by youth kids. I'm not looking at youth kids. I'm going to look at Robert. It's reality. And you can break that. You can do better than that. Not trying to condemn you. I'm saying that Solomon, who was smarter than me, richer than me, wiser than me, said, don't start nothing, won't be nothing. And here you are doing whatever you want. Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness. Youthful passions are those flutters in your heart that, because his hand touched yours. My response to that as a brother, as a dad, as a youth pastor, is to echo the psalm, your heart is deceitful above all things. Shut it up. It's lying to you. It is lying to you. Those flutters in your heart, that's probably indigestion. You should probably have like some Pepto. Take a Gaviscon, call me later. You'll get it when you're older. It's fun. We're having a good time. Me. So the end of that verse, though, in Song of Solomon, both of those verses say, until the appropriate time. There is a time. If your spouse is a gift from God, that gift comes when he wants it to. I got kids. I love giving gifts to my kids. You really should wait for birthdays to give gifts to your kids. We're on our third bicycle for Evelyn this year because they keep getting ran over in the driveway, and that's pretty cool. But I'm a sucker, and so as soon as they want, if I have the money, okay, right now. But then it comes time for Christmas, and you're scratching your head like, okay, what am I supposed to do? They have everything. They have everything. What do you get a kid who has everything? They don't know. If your spouse is a gift from God, it comes when he's ready to give it. It might be today. It might be never. It might be something that God said, no, you can do this. It's all right. It might be tomorrow. It's probably going to be when you're ready and when he wants that for you. If your spouse is a gift from God, the gift comes when he says so. And that's hard for us. Because this is like the only thing we want for Christmas. And we don't have to get anything else. We don't need clothes. We don't need shoes. All we need is this one big gift. When I was a kid, you got one big gift and you got a bunch of little trinkets. And sometimes that big gift was like, when I was a kid, it was like a CD player. My sisters remember, like, you got a, like, that was like a gift. And only one kid got the CD player. That year, that was it. My kids don't even know what CDs are, so. VHS player. I remember one year I got a combination TV VHS player. It's a big deal. If it's a gift from God, it comes at our timing, at His timing. So pray for that. God, is this your time? We also have to understand that there's spiritual timing and there's natural timing. Children, I'm going to keep talking to you for a minute. You cannot do what you want to do right now. I'm just going to look at Elmer. You cannot do the things that you want to do. You cannot run off and get married. That boy can. I'm a girl dad, so all of this stuff is like I'm talking to a girl. Sorry. That's. You cannot run off and get married. That boy cannot provide nothing that his mama didn't buy for him. There is nothing that you ain't got figured out. It's not. There is natural timing to this. There's some things that have to fall into place. There are some things that have to be right. You may feel it. Your heart is a liar. You might want it. And yet there's a natural timing that has to be in place. That's real. For all of us, though, there's a spiritual timing that has to be in place. We got to be at the right place. They got to be at the right place. We got to coincide at the right time at the right place. And God's got all that figured out. It's a gift, remember? It's a gift. It comes when He wants it to. He might be holding it in His closet. He might have bought it 10 years ago, just waiting. There's a right time. There's a right spiritual time, a right natural time. We got to know that. We got to accept that. And be careful about it. Pray about His timing. And then when we go looking, we should behave like and look for someone who behaves like Jesus. Because you ain't got no business offering Adam Johnson up to anybody. Even at my best, I suck. Seek first the kingdom of God. Look as much as you can like Jesus. Offer that. He did it right. That's what God wants. God wants your attention. God wants you. He knows you probably need somebody. And if we're married, those of us that are, we still got to do some of that. We still have to seek first the kingdom of God. We have to give as much time as we can to that. The older people who have been married for a long time in this room would tell you, they tell me, I put God first. I got to put God first. If I don't put God first, it doesn't go well. God is first in my home. He's first in my life. He's first in my marriage. That holds us together. That's what makes it work. We don't get along about what kind of sandwiches we should have. We get along about Jesus. That's the only reason we've been together for 80,000 years. That's what God wants. That's who He is. That's His desires for our life. We also have to know who we are. I'm going to go through that a little bit quicker. You have to know God and know yourself. Have you done the things that you're supposed to do? If you're married, are you seeking God first? Are you going through the things? Do you have a relationship with Jesus that's real, authentic? Are you walking with Him? Are you seeking after Him? Are you fulfilling your roles that you're supposed to have? And like I said, we're going to go through that. There's a whole week I'm going to talk to the men in the room. There's a whole week I'm going to talk to the women in the room. And on the week that I'm talking to the men in the room, I'm going to be talking to the women in the room so that they know what they're supposed to be looking for and what to hold you accountable for. And on the week that I'm talking to the women in the room, the men know what they need to be looking for and what they can hold you accountable for, only to know that Jesus is supposed to be the center of all of that. But are you doing the things? Because a lot of the time, we want to jump in before we're ready. Because that's what's natural to us. I just got out of puberty. I'm ready to go. Like it's right there. That's not how it works. God doesn't want 14-year-old you ready for nobody. You got a lot of growing to do. You got a lot of maturing to do. The reality is, in those young days, you're going to screw some things up. The people in the room that have had more than one marriage will tell you that. They've screwed some things up. It may have been them, may have been the other person, it may have been a combination. Probably it was both of them sucked at loving Jesus and loving each other. That's the cause of divorce. People say it's money problems. That's because they didn't have their money right. They didn't agree on stuff. People say it's personality problems. It's because they didn't have that right. They weren't seeking after Jesus. It may have been more than that. I'm not trying to be simplistic. I know some of you have been through some terrible things. I'm not trying to read your mail, though, so that's why I'm not saying exactly what you have done. Have you done the things that you're supposed to do? If you're married, are you doing that? If you're not married, are you working on yourself? Are you pursuing God, His kingdom first, His righteousness? Have you considered whether or not it's time? That takes a self-inventory. Am I ready for this? Can I mentally, emotionally handle this? You also got to figure out if you can do this by yourself, because God's preference is that you're able to be here today and minister to somebody that needs it, and then go over there and minister to somebody that needs it, and then go over there. That's God's preference. If you can't, buy a house and settle down. And that's fine too. But that's some self-inventory. You also need to take some inventory of the stock of people that's around you. Any of these people look like Jesus? Do you really want to tie yourself up to those people? I did a sermon with the youth, a message with the youth, where we talked about being unequally yoked. And I grabbed a chain and the biggest log that we had out here and one of the youth kids. And I said, okay, we're going to pull in that direction. Only I didn't go that way. I went the other way. And he went with me because I'm bigger and stronger. Are the people that you're looking at going to be doing what you want to do? Are they following Jesus? Because if they're not, you're not going to either. Because you love them. They want to hang out with you. And so you're only going to miss church once. Is that person checking the boxes, the real boxes? Are they doing the things that they're supposed to do? Are they seeking first the kingdom of God? Are they pursuing a relationship with Him? Are they serving in their local church? Are they doing the things that they're supposed to be doing? Does the side of their church building look like the side of our church building where the hose is still out from the last baptism and the other stuff that I really got to get picked up? We need a work day, people. Are they checking the real boxes? If you're already married, a lot of us in this room are already married. Are you doing the things in your marriage? Are you Jesus in that relationship as much as you can be at this point? Are you loving like Jesus? Are you forgiving like Jesus? Are you serving like Jesus? Because what is the instruction for men? Does anybody know? Can you spit that back out? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's a whole instruction. And now we got to study out what Jesus did. We got to look at what it's like to wash our wives' feet, to die on the cross for her. There's a lot in it. We're going to be getting into more of this as we go through this next month. What are we looking for in a spouse? Do they help? Do they build? Do they tear you down? Do they help you or hinder you? Are they pushing you towards Jesus? Or, I mean, I know it's just a little bit, but are they pulling you away at all? Are they tempting you with things? Do they love you like Jesus does? Can you be single? God can be honored in your singleness. I want to end with this. Marriage is good. It can be good. We're going to talk about how to make it good. First, you got to know God. And know yourself. Know what God wants in a relationship. Know what you need in a relationship. But you also have to know this. You are not alone. God already created helpers. There is a spouse if you need one. But even if you feel lonely, Jesus said, I will not leave you or forsake you. Jesus said, I'm sending the helper to be with you. He said, if I do not go, he cannot come. We have the Holy Spirit walking with us today. Even if you feel lonely, that boy is not the answer to your loneliness. And as a church, our community is charged with your care. The people in this room are charged with, they're responsible for taking care of you so that you don't have to feel that loneliness. So, show up to my house for dinner. We have chairs. You don't have to be alone. You don't have to feel that. Don't run into something that you're not ready for. Don't start nothing. Won't be nothing. Amen. Divorce is a terrible thing, but marriage is incredible. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 say, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up, but pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm, but how can one person alone keep warm? And if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. The Bible says marriage is good. We're going to work together as a church to do it well. We're going to work together as a church to figure out what real relationships look like. So that when you get together as men, you're not complaining about your wife. You've only got good things. When you get together as women, you're not talking about how stupid he is, because the only example you have is Homer Simpson. You're talking about good things. Today is Communion Sunday. It's a perfect picture of a perfect marriage. We're going to celebrate communion together. Could I have all of the people that are involved in celebrating communion? We celebrate communion one time a month as a church, the first Sunday of every month. We celebrate communion. Communion is open. What that means is if you believe in Jesus, take communion. It's a Christian thing. If you're not a Christian, don't do this. Come and talk to me. We're going to sing a song together. We're going to go into this celebration. I'm going to start with some scripture, and then as these people are gathering, and then we'll go into it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 through 26 says, "Now in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for better, but for the worse. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Indeed, it is necessary that there are factions among you, so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. When you come together, then, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Paul was writing a very condemning message to the Corinthian church. In verse 23, though, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" That scripture goes on to give us some instruction to measure ourselves in certain ways. So that we come to this place, we receive communion, and you should take communion. But think about it first, because this is symbolic of our relationship with the Lord. This is the celebration. This is the anniversary dinner of our marriage that's coming. Make sure that we're right. We're going to receive communion together. Lord, I ask that you would bless these people as we go about our week, that you would walk with us, that you would make new wine out of us, that you would make us vessels, God, to carry your word into our community. God, help us to go about relationships in a way that honors you above all things. Help us seek first the kingdom of God in everything that we do. God, I ask that you would just be with us this week. I ask that everything that we continue to do as we walk as Christians would honor you and glorify you. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.